Next Sunday, we're going to be beginning a new series on the Gospel of John. And so this week, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 before we look at the Gospel of John. So now we're going to look at the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, because they're so similar to John chapter 1. So this passage can be found as well in page 1210 in the Pew Bible in front of you. So let us turn there now together to 1 John chapter 1. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word. So in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John says this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And so let us go to our God in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation given to us by your Son and through your Spirit. You have given us new life through the miracle of regeneration. And we who have trusted in Christ are new creations in Him. You have saved us and delivered us from sin, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You love us, O Lord, and you have shown to us your grace, and we are righteous in your sight through the righteousness of Christ. We are wise because we know Jesus, who makes known to us your words and your wisdom. And we desire to be like Jesus, to live as he lived and walk as he walked, that we might display his love to others. We pray that you would forgive us where we fall short of your holy law. We pray that you would have mercy on us for the sake of your name. For you alone are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. With childlike trust, we commit ourselves to you, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this we will do by faith, always looking to Jesus, who gives us the victory. Through him, we pray that you would move in this place this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would save any here who are lost and don't know Jesus yet as their Savior, that you would bring back those who are straying to yourself. As we look at the words of 1 John, may you open our minds to understand these scriptures. And it is through Jesus our Savior and by the authority of his name that we ask for these things. Amen.
Amen.
And you may be seated. There are many parallels between the Gospel of John that was written earlier and the letters of John, which is 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we need to read the Gospel of John together with the letters of John because there are so many verses in these books that are parallel to one another. And by reading them together, they help us to understand them better. They shed light on the meaning of one another. And so we have to read them as one book, as it were, from John. And so our author, John, doesn't mention his name in the letter of 1 John. The letter itself is anonymous in that sense. And yet it is certain that the author of this letter is the same person who wrote the Gospel of John because of how similar both books are. And so both of them begin in the same way. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning concerning the word of life." So they both begin by talking about a beginning, which itself is an allusion back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then also in John 1:1, it says the word was with God. And in 1 John 1, it says that the eternal life was with the Father. So this is two ways of talking about the same truth, that the Son is with the Father in the beginning. And so the Father is eternal and the Son is eternal. And the author of this letter speaks as an eyewitness to Jesus. He speaks as one who claims to have seen the risen Christ. He talks about Jesus, whom he saw, whom he heard, and whom he touched with his very hands. And so this author can be none other than John. Who else could have written 1 John but John himself? Who else saw Jesus in this way? Who else could have written in this way? And we know that John wrote the Gospel of John because he identifies himself at the end of the Gospel of John as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this can be none other than John himself. And so John begins in verse 1 of 1 John by speaking about Jesus and his experience with Jesus. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." And so the word of life here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about Jesus. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the eternal Word of God. And the Word of life, Jesus here, is said to be from the beginning. And so that's another way of talking about Jesus being eternal. In other words, to make it more simple, whenever the beginning began, so no matter how long you believe the universe is, if you believe the universe is thousands of years old, as I do, or if you believe the universe is billions of years old, ultimately, whenever the beginning began, whenever God created the universe, whenever that was, the Word was already in existence. The Word, Jesus Christ, already existed whenever the beginning began. Whenever God created the world, the Word was already in existence. So the Word must be eternal, and the Word must have no beginning. He is eternal. He has always been. He has always existed since he was from the very beginning. And this is how God is described in the Old Testament. God is described as the one who is from of old, who is eternal. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? God is everlasting." Jesus Christ existed before he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus existed before he was conceived in the womb of Mary, his mother, the Virgin. We already looked at earlier, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, when we were talking about the incarnation of Jesus. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says this about Jesus, and it prophesies his birth. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." And so even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his birth in Bethlehem was not the beginning of his existence. Rather, Micah says that he is from of old, from ancient days. And that same language of being from of old is the same language that is used of God in the Old Testament. He is from of old. He is of ancient days. And so the author here, who is John, speaks of himself using the first person plural pronoun. He says, we saw the Word. We heard the Word. We touched the Word. Because John was not alone when these things happened. He was with the other apostles as well. So it is not just the testimony of John that we read about in this verse. It is the testimony of all the apostles of Jesus. Because all of them were there. All of them saw the risen Christ with their own eyes. And so John here is claiming to be an eyewitness to Jesus. He is an eyewitness. He saw the Word with his very own eyes. Because our faith as Christians is built on eyewitness testimony. In fact, that's what the author of Luke says. Luke says in Luke 1, 2, and 3, he writes, "Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus." Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts to Theophilus, who is likely the one who was his sponsor, who paid for the writing of these books. And so Luke claims that he got his information from eyewitnesses. And John here in 1 John 1 claims that he was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. The Apostle John was in the inner circle of Christ's disciples, which included Peter, James, and John, James's brother. And it was Peter, James, and John who went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And those three alone among all the disciples saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They saw Jesus unveiled for them, and they saw the divinity of Christ with their very own eyes. They were there with him. John is called the beloved disciple. Now, of course, Jesus loved all of his disciples, but he had a special love of friendship for John alone. John was closer to Jesus than all of the disciples. And so it was to John that was given the privilege to write the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, because he was the beloved disciple of Jesus. And so John affirms in this verse that Jesus is truly human. He became a real human being. As John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who is eternal, who is from the beginning, became a real human being. He became incarnate for us. And that's the truth we celebrate at Christmas. He was born as a real human being and walked the earth 2,000 years ago. And so John is affirming the truth that Jesus is human. He could be heard and he could be seen. He saw the Word. But you don't think about a word being something you can see. You can't see a word. So you can hear my words, but you can't see my words. But Jesus is a word that can be seen. And as the Word of God, Jesus spoke the very words of God. And he is a word that can be touched. Have you ever touched a word before? You can't touch the words that are coming out of my mouth, but you could touch Jesus. Jesus is a word that can be touched and felt. And he could be touched as a real human being. And so John is writing here about the events of the ministry of Jesus when he was on earth. These events were imprinted upon his mind. Even though they happened decades ago, we don't know exactly when 1 John was written, but it was decades after the events of the ministry of Jesus. These events were imprinted upon his mind because they were so real to him. John was there when Jesus was crucified. All the other disciples had fled, and John alone remained with the woman who were there at the cross. John remembered these things distinctly and vividly. And there are some events in our lives that, though they may have happened decades ago, we remember them as if they were yesterday because they were so important to us. Events in our lives that are very emotional, events that are traumatic or very happy, are memories that we can recall very easily, even though they may have happened a long time ago. We may remember them as if they were yesterday. And so John saw and touched the risen Christ. In Luke 24:39, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus invited his disciples to touch him, which they did, to prove that he really was risen from the dead, that he was no spirit or illusion or phantom or ghost. About doubting Thomas, it says this in John 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Put your fingers through the holes in my hands. Put your hand into my side where the spear pierced me, and see that I really am alive, that I am real and truly human." But at the time John wrote 1 John, there were false teachers around. And these false teachers were called Gnostics. They claimed to have real knowledge or gnosis. They claimed to have the real knowledge from God rather than John. And these false teachers, the Gnostics, didn't believe that Jesus was a real human being. He only appeared to be human, but really wasn't. His humanity was an illusion in their minds. And John is saying that I was there. I was there. And I saw Jesus. I touched Jesus. I know that he is real, that he is truly human. But the false teachers, the Gnostics, they were never there. They never saw Jesus. They are talking about things they have no knowledge of. But John the Apostle was there. He was an eyewitness. And his testimony is greater than the testimony of the false teachers who never knew Jesus. But John did. The Jesus the false teachers proclaimed was a different Jesus than the one John knew. They believed in a false Jesus, And in our world today, there are many different Jesuses. There are many false Jesuses of different cults and religions. And these are not the true Jesus. The true Jesus is the one John and the apostles proclaimed. And John writes about these false teachers throughout 1 John. In 1 John 2:23, he said, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." These false teachers claimed to believe in Jesus, but they believed in a different Jesus. And in doing so, they denied the Son. And by denying the Son, they denied the Father as well, because the Father and the Son are one in nature. But the testimony of John is trustworthy because he was there. The apostles heard the very words of Jesus, and now they are passing on to us what they saw through their words in the Gospels. I love what an early Christian writer named Irenaeus said about the New Testament. Irenaeus lived during the second century, and Irenaeus heard a man named Polycarp when he was a youth. And Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. So John taught Polycarp, and then Polycarp taught Irenaeus when Irenaeus was a young man. And so Irenaeus said this about the Gospels. He wrote, "We have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those whom the gospel has come down to us, which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith." And so at this time in the second century, Irenaeus is fighting against false teachers who are Gnostics, who were teaching the same kinds of things that the false teachers were teaching in John's day. And these false teachers, the Gnostics, claimed to have oral tradition from the original disciples of Jesus. They claimed to have this oral tradition that was passed down by word of mouth about who Jesus was, that contradicted the Gospels. But Irenaeus says that what the apostles taught, their oral tradition was written down for us, so that what they spoke at one time is now written for us in the scriptures. And those scriptures are the ground and pillar of our faith. So if you want to know what the apostles taught, if you want to have apostolic tradition, if you want to believe in the words and teachings of the apostles, you have to go to the scriptures, which are the ground and pillar of our faith. What they proclaimed is now written for us in the Bible. And so we can have certainty about the gospel. We can have certainty about the good news, because the good news of the gospel is written down for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it came from eyewitnesses to Jesus. And the content of the gospel does not change. The gospel is the same throughout history, because the message of Jesus, which comes from Jesus, does not change. Jesus does not change, and his word does not change either. The gospel is unchangeable. And this message is the message of the word of life that brings life, because it comes from the eternal life who is Jesus. And that's what John says in verse 2. He says that Jesus is the eternal life. John says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." What John is saying here is that eternal life is a person. We saw eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus. He is the eternal life. John says that we have seen it. But how can you see eternal life? Have you ever seen eternal life with your eyes? Have you ever touched eternal life? Well, John did, because eternal life is Jesus. John saw eternal life. He saw it with the rest of the disciples because he saw Jesus. And so John saw this Jesus who is eternal life, and Jesus called himself the eternal life in his ministry. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And so John writes about Jesus in this verse by calling him the eternal life. He doesn't say eternal life, but the eternal life. And so by placing the word the before eternal life, by putting the definite article before it, he's talking about what he saw, and what he saw is Jesus. He is the eternal life. And to have eternal life means to have Jesus himself. And the eternal life is described here as being with the Father. And so this is an allusion back to what he said earlier in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "The Word was with God." And now in this verse he says, "The eternal life was with the Father." So this is simply two ways of talking about the same truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and he is the eternal life. He is Word and he is life. He is with God, the Father. And this is true eternally because he is from the beginning. He has always been with the Father. And so he is Word and he is life. And so this language of being with the Father is describing the relationship between the Father and the Son. There is an eternal relationship of love between God the Father and God the Son, between God and his very Word, who is life. The Son, who is life, is in the presence of the Father from eternity past. And therefore, all life is in the Son. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus Christ, who is life, is the source of eternal life. Eternal life comes from Jesus. And so to have eternal life, we have to have Jesus. Without Jesus, we can have no life, because eternal life only comes through him and through faith in him." And the letter of 1 John begins and ends by talking about everlasting life. At the very end of the letter of 1 John, in 1 John 5:20, John writes about Jesus in this way. John says in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." The Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God, and he is eternal life. Eternal life came into our world 2,000 years ago to give us himself, to give us the life that he has in himself. And since he is called the eternal life, that means he's eternal. He has always existed. He is eternal, and he is life. He is the eternal Son of the Father, who is God the Son, who has always been with the Father. And John tells us in this verse that our experience of eternal life involves fellowship with God. To be saved means to have Jesus, who is eternal life. And this is a life we experience in ourselves. We who are saved, who believe in Jesus, have this supernatural life in ourselves. We have passed from death into life, who is Christ himself. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We who believe have Jesus in ourselves. To believe means to have Jesus, to know Jesus, to trust in Jesus, who is life. All believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit from God. We have this life in ourselves. We know God. To know God means more than just knowing facts about God. It is to live the supernatural life of the Son of God in ourselves, to know God, to have communion with God. And the Holy Spirit gives to us assurance of our salvation. And the Apostle John, as a disciple of Jesus, his mission in life was to let other people know about this eternal life, to let other people know about Jesus. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Gospel of John so that people would know the testimony about Jesus that he himself knew. It was his mission in life to proclaim Jesus Christ to others. And he cannot but help but speak to others about Jesus. And as believers in Jesus, as Christians, it is our mission and our privilege to talk about Jesus with others, to talk with other people about this eternal life that they can have in themselves, that they too might come to know the life that we ourselves know through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, to testify as John once did, because only Jesus can give people eternal life, because he is eternal life. And then in verse 3, John writes about this fellowship that we have with Jesus in more detail. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." When we believe in Jesus for salvation, we come to participate in this fellowship. It is the fellowship of the Father and the Son. It is the fellowship of John and the apostles with Jesus himself. We enter into, by faith, the church of God, the communion of saints, the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We participate through faith in the testimony of John himself, who saw the risen Christ. And we share in a common faith and a common hope with one another in the body of Christ. And we have a common Savior who unites all of us together. We are one in Christ. The language of fellowship includes the idea of oneness in the body of Christ, of having communion with one another. And communion is related to the idea of having something in common. We have something in common with one another. And that which unites us together, the glue that holds the church together, is Jesus, who brings us all together in spite of our differences. He is our common Savior who brings us together in his church, and the church is one. And this fellowship includes participation in Jesus because we are in union with him. He is in us and we are in him. He is our identity. We are one with Jesus. When he died on the cross, we were with him there, and his resurrection is ours by faith. To be saved means to have fellowship with Jesus, because eternal life is more than simply having a life that goes on forever. Eternal life also describes the quality of this life, not just the quantity of it. It is a qualitative eternality and a fullness of life. It is the life of living life in God himself. To have Christ in us by faith, who is God the Son, to enter into communion with God, to know God. And John desires for others to participate in this fellowship. He wrote the Gospel of John so that others would know this message in this life. At the very end of the Gospel of John, in John 20:31, he said this about why he wrote his Gospel. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And the letter of 1 John, written after the Gospel of John, was written for a slightly different purpose. It was written to believers, to those who already believe in Jesus Christ, that they might know that they have eternal life. The Gospel of John was written so that we might be saved by faith, and the book of 1 John was written so that we might have assurance of our salvation, so that we might know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:30 says this at the very end of 1 John about why he wrote this letter. John said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so as Christians, often we struggle with the topic of the assurance of our salvation. Sometimes we can doubt our salvation. Sometimes we can be uncertain whether we're really a Christian or not. As we live in a fallen world, as we experience trials and temptations and sin. And John wants us to know that if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, if you have looked to him by faith, the Jesus whom John proclaimed, the true Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, not the Jesus of false religions and cults and the Gnostics, but the true Jesus, if you believe in that Jesus, then you are saved. And you can know that you have eternal life because you have Jesus. And your salvation is secure in him. Because a Christian is one who believes in the gospel of the apostles, the Jesus who is everlasting life. But the false teachers had denied the Son of God. They denied his humanity and his incarnation. And John writes about them in this way. In 1 John 2:19, he says this about those who had left the church. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John is saying if they were true believers in Jesus, they would have continued in the doctrine of the apostles and believing in the real Jesus, who is truly God and truly man. And by denying this truth, they showed that they do not belong to the true church. And so John is writing this letter to encourage those who are Christians to remain in the church, because God is going to use these warnings to the church as the instrument to continue to keep us faithful to Jesus. This is an effective warning that God's people will listen to and believe, because it comes from the Holy Spirit through the apostle John. And so John warns us about departing from the message they have heard and listening to false teachers instead. And this, then in verse 4, John writes about the reason why he wrote this letter. And in verse 4, John says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John's joy could not be complete unless he knew that his disciples were walking in the truth. His joy could not be complete unless others entered into this fellowship of joy with him in Jesus. He wanted to know that his disciples shared in the true knowledge of Christ. And so he writes this letter to refute false teaching and to teach the truth about Jesus, so that others would come to know this life and this joy in the real Jesus and not a false one. In fact, Paul himself said the very same thing. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." Paul is saying to the Corinthians that I want to work with you for your joy. I want you to have joy. I want you to be happy in Jesus because you stand firm in your faith. True joy comes from standing firm in the truth faith. As we hold on to our faith, as we persevere in our faith in the midst of trials, we gain joy from God. True joy and happiness doesn't come from the world. It comes through faith in Jesus. God wants us to be happy in him, and Jesus wants us to be full of joy. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to have his joy in ourselves. Because he is full of joy and life, he wants us to be full of life and joy as well. And that life and joy comes by faith, not just a one-time faith, but a true faith that abides and lasts and that continues and perseveres. A real joy and faith that come from the Holy Spirit. And our joy is completed by holding fast to Christ. Our joy is fulfilled as we walk with one another through faith, as we go through trials together in the body of Christ. And the gospel message produces fellowship in eternal life, fellowship in Jesus. Eternal life produces true joy because it is a joy that will last and will go on forever and ever. The gospel gives to us hope for tomorrow, and one day we shall enter into the joy of our Lord. And the joy we experience now as Christians is a foretaste and a glimpse of the joy we shall have in its fullness when we go to be with Jesus. It is a joy that has begun in this life and a joy that shall be consummated in eternity. John writes in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John's joy is completed by seeing others walk in the truth. So this should be the prayer and the desire of every pastor, to see his disciples walking in the truth, not just believing in the truth, but walking in it, living out the truth day by day. It's one thing to believe the truth in your mind, and another thing to really believe in it. To believe in it so much that you actually live it out day by day. To have the truth descend from your brain into your heart. To have the truth transform your life. To be transformed by the living word of God. To not just believe it, but to live it out. To put the truth into practice. And so I love what the Puritan writer Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite authors. And he said this in his commentary about this verse that I want to share with you. Henry said, The mystery of the Christian religion is directly calculated for the joy of mortals. It should be the joy to us that the eternal Son should come to seek and to save, that he has made a full atonement for our sins, that he has conquered sin and death and hell, that he lives as our intercessor and advocate with the Father, and that he will come again to perfect and glorify his persevering believers. And therefore, those who live beneath the use and end of the Christian revelation, who are not filled with spiritual joy, believers should rejoice in their happy relation to God as his sons and heirs, his beloved and adopted, in their happy relation to the Son of the Father, as being members of his beloved body and co-heirs with himself in the pardon of their sins, the sanctification of their natures, the adoption of their persons, and the prospect of grace and glory that will be revealed to them at the return of their Lord and head from heaven. Were they confirmed in their holy faith, how they would rejoice. What Henry is saying there is that so often in our lives, the reason why we're not happy and not full of joy is because we are not confirmed in our faith, because we're not really trusting in Christ as we should, because we're not walking by faith, but we're instead walking by sight and by the way of this world. And so John's call to us in this passage is a call to enter into the fellowship of the apostles in Jesus by faith, a call to believe in eternal life, who is Jesus, a call to enter into joy and fellowship that is eternal and will last. And so let us listen to the words of the apostles. Let us listen to the words of John and the Gospel of John in this letter. Let us listen to the words of God rather than the words of men, because the apostles will never lead us astray. Because the apostles, when they wrote, spoke by the Holy Spirit, who is God and cannot lie. Let us listen to them rather than to the ways and words of this world. Let us believe in their words about Jesus, who alone can give us everlasting life. And I pray that John's testimony would be yours as well, that you would believe truly in Jesus every day, that you would trust in this Jesus who is everlasting life, that you would come to know this life in yourself and experience it throughout the course of your life, to have joy in the fullness of joy in Jesus, to know the joy of John, to believe in Jesus who is everlasting life. And so I invite you to do that this morning, to look to Jesus by faith, to trust in him, to believe in him, and to know the assurance of salvation that can be found in him and him alone. So let us pray to him together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life. We thank you that you are the Word of God who is eternal. We thank you that you came into our world 2,000 years ago to give us yourself, to give us eternal life, the life that was with the Father and has been made known to us, that was manifested, the life whom John saw and heard and touched. And we pray that you would grow us in our walk with Jesus, that we might proclaim this word to others. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
And now our benediction is from 1 Corinthians 1:6-9, where Paul says, "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And you are dismissed in his peace.